Well, thank you very much for warm welcome and for the privilege that I have to be with you again this morning and to open the scripture and to preach to you. I feel great responsibility after singing that hymn, and this responsibility is growing. And I think we all share that responsibility because we are encouraged in this hymn not only to hear the word, but also to obey the word. It is easy to hear, quite difficult to obey, and I think we all struggle with that. Thank you for your support and prayers for last 4 years, I think. That was quite difficult time for our church, a lot of challenges, and personally for me too. I think it was most challenging time I ever remember in my life. Very busy and very difficult. So thank you for being with us and with me in that last 4 years. It is good to see the congregation, some faces that I recognize, but some faces that I don't recognize. And I think it is encouraging to see new faces, new people in our congregations. So thank you for invitation and let's go to the text of 1 John chapter 4. And I would like to emphasize two verses. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. When we start to read John's letters, we almost immediately see a difference between his style and Paul's style, for example. We are very familiar with Paul's style because most of the letters in New Testament are from Paul. And the Apostle Paul is very logical, well-ordered, I would say, very semantic in his letters. He begins an argument, then another, one topic, he finishes that topic and he goes to another. And we only occasionally see some interference in that text, which is not difficult to follow when we read Paul. When we move to John's letters, we see a different style. And sometimes we have difficulty to read and study John's letters. Of course, it is easy to read them, but it's quite a challenge to study John. And I think everyone who knows Paul well, when he goes to John, has some challenges. Because John tend to emphasize particular important truths for our Christian life. Paul is dealing with doctrinal issues, and he's developing that issues. He's looking from different perspectives, but we can easily follow his arguments. John is different. He starts one subject in one chapter, for example, and he returns to that subject in chapter 3 or 4. We think that he has finished with one argument, but then in next chapter he is again with that argument. I tend to think about John as a parent who sends his child for a first independent expedition, but repeats some rules to him before leaving the house. Then they go to the car and he repeats that rules again. And again, when the child is actually, on the train, he repeats the rules again. And I see John like that. He's taking one truth, one argument, and he repeats that many times. He does it because we have not a short excursion ahead of us, but we have the whole eternity. And he is very much concerned to emphasize some fundamental truths for us. We can even say that John is encouraging us, the readers of the letter, to some deep test of our Christian life. He's asking some important truths for us to think about. He's speaking about many privileges that we have as Christians, but also about great responsibilities that we have as Christians. And I think we can easily see that in his letter. And he is emphasizing that being a Christian is to share common characteristic of Christian life. And in the fourth chapter, John goes back to the theme that he started in chapter 2, then in chapter 3, and returns to that in chapter 4. We can say that this is the main subject of this chapter. And the subject is Christian love. God's love for us, and also the love that we share as Christians. More than 20 times he's using that word, love. 25, 27 times in this short chapter. And I think that it is clear proof that this chapter is very important for us to understand. And the theme of love is very important for us as well. Because that's the main subject of this chapter, Christian love. John touches on responsibility to love, but he gives reasons for us to love. He's very clear about that. He's not only calling us to love fellow Christians, but he's giving some arguments, some foundations for doing that. And I think that this chapter is also a great challenge because we tend to think that Christian love is so obvious for Christians that it is not necessary to speak about that anymore. Some think that it is enough to mention about the love among Christians and everyone will share that love, or everyone will think about that love. It is almost like saying to a parent, love your child. I think we don't do that, because the love that we have for our children is almost automatic. It comes together with the child in one package, I would say. And some would say that to love fellow Christians is the same. It's so obvious that we don't need to mention that and speak about that. So, in a sense, we are surprised that John, in his letter, speaks so much about our responsibility to love, and he encourages us to do that. And I would like to share with you a few thoughts about this chapter and a few observations that I think are very clear from this passage that we read, especially from verses 7 to 11. So what John is emphasizing for us? John says that God is, and God is love. Actually, to be precise, he didn't say that God is and God is love. He just said God is love. But I think for the modern man, it is not so obvious that God is, and even less obvious that God is love. So let's think about that for a moment, from this perspective, that God is. Just think, if a man were to invent God, what would God be like? The man who doesn't know the Bible, God's revelation, he has a different ideas about God. And if he creates God according to his imagination, his own ideas, this God will be very different from the God of the Bible. I think we all agree about that. Because we live in the world that created its God. And everyone on this planet has some imagination of God, and each imagination is different in another person. Why? Because people start from themselves, from their own ideas, from their own experiences, imagination, circumstances, and they create God according to that. And that God is different for everyone who lives on this planet. With that God, anyone could put him on a pedestal and bow down before him, because that God created according to our imagination and understanding fits us perfectly. The man says, that is the God I may worship. That is the God that suits me. But doing that, the man is completely wrong in his thoughts and imagination about God. And when we talk to people, very often they have this wrong image of God, God who sends suffering, God who is indifferent, who is unfair, because some have and others don't, God who is busy with cosmic things, not interested in us, and God which after all is not interested in our personal life, not only in this world, but also in our personal life. And finally, many people ask the question, is there a God at all? Or more often today, people not invent their own gods, but they reject God completely. So what John says is a witness, it is a testimony. There is a God. There is God. It is no wonder that our ideas about God make us ultimately turn away from him, because God, created according to our ideas, is not worthy of respect, worship, and adoration. And that's the picture of today's Europe. Men rejected the revelation about God from the Bible, created his own image of God, or rejected God completely. Living in the fallen world, the fallen man is unable to know God in truth, to know God as he really is. That's why we need revelation. God has to reveal himself to us. God has to tell us who he is, what he is like, what he accepts and what he does not accept. Because we are his creation, he has this right for his creation that is unable in the present state to know God without that revelation. So, John has no doubts that God exists. God is, or as he puts that in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is so obvious for John that he is not explaining. He's just reaffirming that reality. There is God. And I think that this distinguishes modern man from John. Modern man is not sure about God. Modern man rejects God. And John is very clear about that. Because that's the God's revelation for us. There is God. So there is a first problem that modern man must face. The challenge resulting from God's existence. In the world when modern man invents God or has his opinion about God, most often is simply ignoring the fact that God exists, the existence of God And his revelation in the Bible is troublesome. Man rejects God because he doesn't know God. He has his own ideas about God, but he doesn't know God. He thinks he knows him. He accuses him, but he has this poor image of God created by his own imagination. So what is God like? John is saying that God is. So what is God like? And John wrote, God is love. That is the revelation we need. Not our ideas, no more ratings of God, but God's self-revelation in his word and in his works. God revealed himself, and John writes, God is love. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say that God loves us. Of course, this is also true, and the scripture is speaking about very clearly, God loves us. But John said something deeper. God is love. He's describing the nature of God, the character of God. We can't say that about any man, but we can say it about God. God is love. But then here immediately comes the objection for those who do not accept the revelation of the Bible, or they seek to accuse God. It is a kind of test of our understanding of this doctrine. If God is love, they say, why so much suffering? Why so much injustice in the world? Why there is no love in the world? Of course, the subject of suffering is very important, even in this context, in John's letters. But John is not dealing with that here. He's just stating the doctrinal foundation. There is a God, and God is love. Just think about that for a while. We very often, or modern man very often, accuses God for not being loving. But at the same time, the same man is not asking the question about man. Is man loving? Is man full of sacrifices? So when a person observes the world around him, and from what he observes is to determine what God is like, his deductions are always wrong, distorted, broken, because man is broken, the world that he lives in is broken too, and he can't understand and see the God of love through his own observation. And that's the problem, because rejecting the revelation, the modern man is not able to know the God of love. And God is unchanging. He's always love. His very nature is love. We cannot think about God separating free from that truth that he is love. John said that God is light in chapter 1, verse 5. And now he says that God is love. And you can't separate that. You can't separate the sun, brightness of the sun, and warmth of the sun, as you can separate the truth that God is light and God is love. Augustine and many others argued on this basis that God of love cannot be separated from triune God. Let us think about it. Before anything was created, before man came into being, God in his essence as Trinity was complete for ages. And he was complete in his love too. He was always love. And he will be love forever. God's love colors everything that God does. If God had not been love, there would be no man, because as we said, man is broken. Man is broken because he rejected God, he rejected God's goodness, God's love. Can you imagine living in the world created by God who would not be loved? It's even hard to imagine that world. Think about that for a while. Every blessing that man has experienced has been experienced because of God's love and his grace. Think for a moment about the beautiful garden that God created for first people and placed them in that wonderful garden surrounded by God's protection, care, and his special presence and his love and goodness and grace. Think about that garden as the way that God's love was manifested. And now think about the man in that garden who rejects that love, who seeks something different. Yes, he was tempted, but at the same time he lived in the perfect world and he knew God who is love, and he rejects that presence, rejects that love for his own desires. And at the end, he hates that love of God. And still, that's the reality. He hates Christ, who is the manifestation of that love. As John wrote in verse 10, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." That is the greatest manifestation of God's love. Not ignoring the fact about man and his sinfulness and rebellion, but sending the Son to die for the rebellious sinners. Not taking all our worries and sorrows now, but taking our sins and punishment for that. That is the manifestation of love. And think about God who is not love. God who is not sending his Son. God who is not sacrificing his Son for sinners. There is no man, if that is the case. In contrast to that love stands the man who is not love. We live in the world that belongs to the God who loves, and yet we are rejecting that love and hate that love. So my second point is that man is and man is not love. We don't argue about man's existence. Although there are people who say that it is only an illusion that there is a man. But we don't deal with that today. Man exists and there is a problem in man because in his natural state, man is not love. Let's think about that for a moment. The general picture that we see is that man can love. He loves himself, he loves his family, husband, wife, children, even friends, even colleagues, but in his very nature, he's not love. How do we know that? Because in his state, he's unable to love God. He may love people who help him. He may even love his friends, family, but he can't love God. And whatever we can say about this man, we are probably all sure that man is not love. And even when he loves, his love is often very imperfect, selfish, easily turned into hate when some root of bitterness fills his heart. Isn't it our experience in our modern world? Don't we see that? Think about divorce rate that is growing everywhere in Europe, including my country, Poland, which is a Christian country. Young people who cannot live with each other. And after a few years, They divorce, they destroy their relationship, they destroy their children very often. Look at the mother who kills her baby because she loves her freedom. That's man. Or just look on the Bible testimony about man. The picture is very clear and very sad. Just, I will give you a few quotations. The heart is deceitful about all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Or in the King James Version, the heart is desperately wicked. That's the heart of man. Titus 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's the revelation again. Hating one another. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. In Genesis chapter 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually. Here is a man as God sees him. And often this man raises his hand against God and accuses God for not being loving. But accusing God, he does not ask the question, who am I? What is my heart? How should I describe myself? What drives my action motives? In his selfishness, he accuses God, not seeing his real state, but accusing God for all the misery in his life. And doing that, he gives proof of his own selfish love. So again, the word comes to us with help, with revelation, which not only helps us to understand and know God, but also at the same time reveals the heart of man. And this is where problem arises. We may not see it very clearly right away, but there is a problem in this text. For if God is, and God is love, and man is, but he is not love, how can this man stand before God? Or how can he have a peace with God who is love? Or how can this man have a loving heart? How can he love God and man? If that's the state, if that's the situation of human heart, how can this man fulfill the basic commandment that God gave? You shall love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. No wonder that even a single person couldn't fulfill that commandment. Not only to love the neighbor, but to love God. And that is the challenge for the man in his natural state. In a sense, every man living on this planet, Christian or non-Christian, belongs to God and is obliged to love God and to love the neighbor. Instead, this man in his natural state hates. He hates God, he hates man, and at the end, he hates himself. That is why what John said here is an amazing challenge for all of us. Because he said in verse 7 very clearly, let us love one another. Let us love one another because God is love. And we live in his world. We live under his law. And that's why John is pointing at this obligation to love one another. In the light of what we said, it is a great challenge because in natural state, man is incapable of that love. He can't do that. He loves when it pays him off. We see it in the movies, we see it in our culture, we see it around us. Growing selfishness. A man without God does not worry about it at all. He's like an elephant in the china shop. He destroys and tramples everything that is standing in his way. He will sacrifice everything to achieve his goals. He loves those who love him and who are useful to him. But if he doesn't like someone or if someone isn't useful, he just doesn't care. So who can fulfill this call, this challenge? And I think that we all know that the only people who are able to love this kind of love that John is speaking about are Christians. Those who, according to verse 6, are from God. Only true Christians are able to fulfill that call to love. No one else is capable of doing that. Why? Because true love means that we are ready to die for ourselves, for our selfish love, for our ego, for our plans, our desires. It seems so easy, yet in natural state, it is impossible for man to do that. To die for himself. To die for what I want, what I desire. To die for my comfort, my ambitions, to die for my rights. It is impossible to do that for natural men. I just read recently that it would be enough for two wealthiest men on this planet to give few percentage of their income and the starvation will end. But we all know that it will never happen. Why? Because man is unable to do that. He even doesn't think about that. He thinks about himself. In his natural state, he loves himself. He doesn't care. And I often hear that Christians say that it's so obvious to love that it's not necessary to speak about that in Christian circles. But look at the context in which John is speaking these words. This is the Christian context. He's not speaking to the Greeks. He's writing to the church, encouraging Christian people, church members, to love their fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we ask, what's the point in doing that? This is so obvious, and some say it is so easy. But I think when we look on Christians, we often see very little of that love. I even think that John put that command to love one another as a challenge for us. Because if it is difficult to love fellow Christians, what about loving our enemies? And we still are called to love our enemies, those who persecute us. What about those who are Christians? And what about those who are not Christians? John is encouraging us, but John is also challenging us to check our love. We have to be reminded to love our fellow Christians, not to mention our enemies. The truth is that love is a challenge for everyone. It is not a problem in perfect world where everyone is polite, friendly, nice. But it is a problem in the real world with real men, and we need that motivation. So what motivates us? What causes this dying to myself in the name of love for my brother and sister in Christ? And it seems to me that there are two main things in this text. Duty, expressed in the words, love one another, that's the commandment, and we have to obey, so it is our duty, and experience. When I say experience, I don't mean a special feeling that we have when we see some fellow Christian. Because very often we don't feel like loving others or even liking other people. But experience as knowledge of God. In verse 7, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. But that duty without the knowledge of God is dry and ineffective. It will never produce the true love, but often will produce the religion, rules. And here we probably touch the essence of what John says. Let us love each other because love comes from God. God, who is the source of that love, as we know by revelation, becomes the source of that love in those who know Him. Not those who do not know God, or those who know some facts about God. That is the difference between somebody who knows something about God and the one who actually knows God. The knowledge itself never produces true love. It may produce understanding, some desires, some feelings, but not genuine and true love that will find its expression in loving brothers and sisters in Christ and loving even our enemies. It is the knowledge of God that is different than ordinary knowledge, and duty that is different than ordinary duty. It is the duty that comes from right attitude of the heart, right knowledge of God. The knowledge in the Bible stands for close relationship, being together, or even intimate relationship. That's the knowledge I'm speaking about. We see difference between the one that say, I love you because it is my duty, and the one who says, I love you because I know the love giver. That is the knowledge of God that's changing our attitude, changing our heart, the true relationship with God. That is a kind of test of our Christian life, and it is so clear and important. The knowledge of God through Christ makes us new people. We still live in the old fallen world. There is a lot of suffering, challenges. There is a man who hates instead of love. But by God's grace, we have this revelation who God is and what He did for us in Christ. He not only gave us eternal life by taking our sins and washing them by the blood of Christ, but also gave us new heart, the heart that is able to willing and love. There is a miracle happening in every Christian when she trusts the Lord. There is something new in his heart. New nature, new man is born with new desires and new responsibilities. And that gives us strength, willingness to love not only those who love us, not only fellow Christians, but also our enemies. It is all through Christ. In verse 9, we read, we live through Him. We live through Him. Not only in the sense of eternal life, but also in the sense of life that motivates us for that love. By the revelation and experience, we know who we are and where we are now. We understand that God's love came to us when we were yet sinners. And that love also meant that He dealt with our sin. He's not sentimental love. He came in truth. He said who we are. And He gave us His own life to change our life and to change us. And that enabled us to love, to see our brother and sister, not their faults and weaknesses. We all share that. We have our faults and weaknesses. We don't see that. We see the man who was in the same state as we were, or is in the same state as we were before we were born again. And we choose to obey, to love them. The obedience comes from the new heart and new desires. And by obedience, we are proclaiming the love of God. We love God by obedience. By loving others, we are proving that we love God. I know that I have only touched that topic. There is plenty more to say about that. And I will encourage you to think about God and to think about God who is love. But also, I would encourage you to think about the responsibility to love. Very often we don't think about that. When you heard somebody praying, Lord, help me to love my fellow Christians. I never heard such a prayer. But we are all encouraged to do that, to love our brothers and sisters. Isn't that the test of our Christian life? When we stand, whom we trust, what are our desires, what we long for? Therefore, love one another, because God is love. And pray that we may love Christians, and also that we may love our enemies. By that, the world will know that we are His. Amen.